Well, the afternoon service today, we continue on the theme that we have this morning, which is one accord or one spirit versus soul ties. And we did an introduction this morning and explained basically the laws that operate all those things. And we will repeat the main principles again. And let's go to God in prayer and continue to ask God to teach us, to guide us, so that we can grow in Him, into His spiritual love. Father, we thank You and we ask, O Lord, that You continue to bring forth healing. Because the healing of the soul is one of the most important healings in every single Christian life. Unless our souls are healed, we can never be perfect in Christ. And You have come for the saving of the soul. And Father, some souls are wounded, some oppressed, some are discouraged. Some, oh God, just don't know what to do and how to go forth in their lives. We ask, oh Father God, that You will bring healing, You bring encouragement, and release through Your words of the Spirit a healing balm. A healing that will flow into the heart, that will restore lives, that will restore relationships, that will restore marriages, that will restore Your people in every possible way. Into the love of God. We thank You, Father, for Your healing balm and healing anointing that flows, especially inner healing that flows into the heart. But Jesus says the anointing of the Spirit is upon Him to heal the broken heart. We ask that broken hearts may be healed. We release that, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone say, Amen. What are soul ties? Where do soul ties come from? And is it biblical? It's a big word that we're going to look at. Let's look in the Bible of Genesis and see some manifestation of what we classify soul ties. Now remember, you might not see the actual word soul ties, but they are there in the Bible, and these are definitions we give to a study. Just like the word rapture is not necessary in the Bible, and so sometimes theology gives its own words in order to describe situations of things. That's language. We invent language to describe new things that we experience. When I say laser beam, we all know what it is. But laser is originally a short acronym, a word that they have shortened it to be L-A-S-E-R, which is actually like emission and something else all the way down. And so it become a common word. We invent words, we invent vocabularies to describe things or to describe experiences. So here in the book of Genesis, we find in the life of Abraham. I start with Abraham, and he's a man of God. And as he walked with God, there were a few imperfections in his life. And we see here in Genesis chapter 12, that when he was in Egypt, there was an arrangement between him and his wife, who was like probably distant cousins kind of situation, and or close cousins, and that when he goes to Egypt, they're both going to tell a kind of lie, a white lie. And they're going to say they're just brothers and sisters. And here they go into Egypt, and when they ask Abraham, and says in verse, this arrangement they make in verse 11, 12, 13. So he goes into Egypt, and Pharaoh saw Sarai. And remember, Sarai is about 10 years younger than Abraham. And in chapter 12, it tells us that Abraham came out at 75 years old. So assuming that it's a short time after, could be in 75 plus, 76 or so, and Sarah is about 10 years younger, so Sarah would be 65 when she came out. And so then she comes out, and when this 65 or 66-year-old woman comes to town with Abraham, Pharaoh fell in love with her. He said, "Woo! Who is that?" And Abraham says, "My sister." Wow, you know. Of course, now all your ladies wondering, what's the secret of Sarah? And I will tell you more in another message. And so we have here that he told a lie, and Pharaoh took Sarah away. And of course, all the horrible things that happened, the destruction and the plague that happened until Pharaoh must have found out through his divinators and all his magicians that, hey, it's caused by this man. And in the end, he came back and said, what have you done with me and everything else? Well, there goes the story. One generation later, you have Isaac. And then in chapter 26, God told Isaac, don't go to Pharaoh, don't go to Egypt. And in verse 2, and instead he went to the Philistines. And King Abimelech was there. And actually, it's a good thing. Can you imagine if Isaac went with his wife Rebecca, and then they do the same thing? Because what happened if it's a different Pharaoh or whatever Pharaoh, and then they say, who are you? He say, I'm Abraham's son. Who is that next to you? My sister. So he repeat the whole story. And so instead, he went to another country altogether. And God must have known this thing is going to happen. And so he said, don't go to Egypt. Of course, there are spiritual reasons not to go to Egypt. And other, you know, real true reasons. But look at the possibilities that are there. So finally, he goes to Egypt. He dwells in Gera in verse 6. Then the man of the place said, wow, who's that with you? And he says, verse 7, she is my sister. Like father, like son. What's happening here? Soul ties. Yes, I'll show you that it is soul ties. Because the root of soul ties is there. Soul ties can be passed on just to children observing what the parents do. Soul ties can be passed on by habits that just go through, right through into the next generation. But there's a root here that I shall not reveal until about halfway through the sermon. And we want to look at other cases where I will bring forth that there are soul ties there. And basically, we have defined soul ties to be this from the first survey. So we bring you all the points. We have said that basically, God has created inside all humans a desire to be loved and a desire to love. That is a root within us. We were in this planet, we were a planet destined to show the love of God. Sadhu Sundar Singh in his book, The Spiritual World, where he talked about visions and he saw some angels from other planets because they were inhabitants of other planets serving on this planet. He saw many parts of the spiritual world in the book, Visions of the Spiritual World or The Spiritual World by Sadhu Sundar Singh. He has gone to be with the Lord. And then as he talked to these spirit beings and the angels that they were instructing him in the spiritual dimension, they talk about other worlds that God has created. And this you find in the Bible, that by faith we know that the worlds were created by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 11. So it's all other worlds that were there. And then inside the spiritual world somewhere, they make this statement. In every world, God reveals some attributes of himself. But on the planet Earth, he has chosen to reveal his love. That's our destiny. So he has made the human race with a vacuum. And we all, whether we want to admit it or not, deep in our hearts, we want to be loved and we want to love. Because loving others gives us a sense of well-being and happiness. True happiness comes from that. Sometimes we show that love for others by helping others. And that sometimes brings healing into lives too. And then we went into the second point. After identifying the vacuum, the second thing we identify is this. That the ability to be loved, to receive love, is actually the same cup as us loving others. In many ways. 2A by proportion. As you have been loved, so you are. You have the capacity to love others. 1 John chapter 4 tells us, we love because He first loved us. That verse ties the two together. Our ability to love is connected to our ability to have been loved. To have been loved is the same ability to love. It's connected proportionally. It's also connected character-wise to be. In the book of Luke chapter 6 verse 38, it's talk about giving and receiving. It says, with the measure that you give, is the measure God used to give back to you. Same measure. So there's a connection. And that's why I use the word the cup. So for example, if the only love that you know is a love that dominates you. And this morning I talk about a syndrome. I actually found out the word in the middle of it. The library started working again. And I remember it's called the Stockholm Syndrome. Where when a kidnapper kidnaps a victim, and after some time, the victim develops a relationship, interdependent relationship with the person. And such that they might even continue a relationship even after the kidnapping is over. And this syndrome is there. And in character-wise, so if that love that we have received is a love that is what I call unprincipled love. In other words, love needs discernment. The book of Philippians chapter 1 says, let your love grow in discernment. So even love must be measured and understand how to love people. And so when we do not know how to love people accordingly, or we have been loved and spoiled, if our parents spoil us, They what we call love without principle, until their love overwhelms us, and then we begin to think that we can get our way because we are the favored one. And then we go out into the world and we expect the same thing. We become spoiled kids, think that we don't need principles in life. And so that's a love without principle. We end up also loving people the same way. As the cause, so is the effect. And the two laws seem to be connected directly. And then we went into a third area where we say, we define what is soul tie. Soul tie is basically caused by us, because we are so hungry for love, we are so yearning for love, where we accept a lower version of love. And that version of love could be a carnal version. That version of love could be a very Stockholm Syndrome type of love, where we're dominated. Or whatever kind of love that we're dominated with, or a love that spoils us, or all the different variations of human imperfections of love. We begin to accept that as the love that we want in our life. We will end up doing to others as we have been loved. Subconsciously. And sometimes we tell ourselves we don't want to, but we still do it. Because it's subconscious into us. And soul ties are such that soul tie is basically caused by a vacuum of love. But the true vacuum that can only be filled, the size, the shape of the vacuum, can actually only be filled by God's love. But in the absence of God's love, we will replace it with other things. Just like humans are the only creatures that seek to worship idols, seek to worship all kinds of things, not animals. Animals don't have spirits, don't have a vacuum in their heart to worship something. You'll never go out into the jungle and you see a pack of leopards, make an altar worshipping a king leopard. Never. You never found an animal
But when you find humans, even out in the jungle, they worship something. Because inside us is a vacuum to worship, to want to worship, and we will replace that with anything that we can compromise with. In the same way, there's a vacuum for love, to receive love, and we will replace or fill that vacuum with a compromised version of love, a soul version, or even some people, a carnal version, where they just, the physical love, and they become addicted to the physical love because it is the only way they feel love. No matter whether they are being mistreated or in any way abused, they still keep going back to it. And they replace that vacuum for true love for a compromised version of love. So a soul tie developed originally because we want to be loved, and that love, we could not find it. If all things were perfect and all things were equal, we would have, when we grow up, tasted fatherly love, motherly love. Then if we have siblings, we have tasted brotherly, sisterly love. And then as we progress in life, we might have friendship love. And then as we go on from there, you fall in love and you find someone you want to live with, you tasted marriage love. And then from all these progressions of love, you finally found God's love. If all things were equal, you would have grown through all those times. And then by the time you found God's love, you find that God's love is everything. The Bible shows us that God's love is like parental love. And some people have asked me, where's the motherly love of God? Why do we always call God mother? Why not read some of the modern Bible that say, oh mother who are in heaven? It is a Bible that they change all to feminine. Some versions out there, the internet. They say, why don't we do that? I say, the Bible does have a name. One of his name include motherly love. Say, God, yes, sir. In Singaporean style. Say, yes, sir. Al Shaddai. Al Shaddai is that nature of God like a mother. So God don't have to turn in the woman to, right? There is no such thing as a man and woman in gender with God. God is just God. He's all things. And it's our growth in love. And so the name Al Shaddai includes the motherly nature of God. And that was how Abraham first knew God. Abraham knew God as that kind of God. El Shaddai doesn't just mean the God who can bless you with natural things. And the Hebrew, when you study the Hebrew, the word shad talks about a woman's breast that feeds the milk to the child. That's God's motherly nature that comes out. And so there is, in the Bible, when you study theology, there is a place where there's a motherly nature of God. So we discover in the Bible, God has this parental love. And then we discover in the Bible, God sometimes calls himself, Abraham progressed from God as his father and mother to God as his friend. See, that's progression. And we learn these things from human love, and then we project it into God. Because it's the only way, I call it in this morning service, both our curse and our blessing. Because of the human race as it is in its fallen state, it is a curse because we may think that is the only way God loves us, and that is our low estimation of God. We humanize God instead of divinize man. And that's our curse, that we have to learn love through human relationship. Then we have a better understanding of God's love. So people who have never have a good father or good guardian, like a fatherly figure, find it very hard to conceive God as a father because they've never been loved. That is our curse. People who have never have a good friend that they can depend on find it hard to relate to God as a friend. That's our curse. But it's also our blessing. It is a blessing when you understand that all these are pictures in a small, tiny way of the greater God who is beyond all those things. And so Abraham progressed to God as his friend. And then Jesus, when he looked at his disciples, when his mother came, and while his mother is waiting, he says, somebody says, your mother is waiting outside. And then Jesus used that to teach a sermon. Jesus said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he looked at all his disciples and he says, these are my mother and my brothers. What would Jesus say? Jesus was saying that his disciples are his family. Then we realize, even when we call God our Father and then we become children of God, we discover this familiness of God's love. And then Jesus began to reveal that even in the love between husband and wife, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, that just as a husband loves the wife and they have a proper relationship, the wife loves the husband, so is the love between Jesus and the church. And then we realize all the four Greek words of love, whether there be, of course there's agape love, and whether there be stoge love, which is family love, or eros love, which is a love between physical love between husband and wife, or it be filial love, friendship love, and brotherly sisterly love, that all these are just small concepts of a greater love. And then agape love. Paul was the one who took the word agape from classical Greek and used it into Koine Greek. Because the common people don't use the word agape. The common people use the word phileo. That was the highest, the common people. See, there are two types of Greek. Classical Greek, which is used by the scholars, and common Greek. It's just like in some languages, you have honorifics. I think in Chinese they might have, but the Korean language has that, and some languages they have this honorifics that you, a classical way you speak, which is different from the common man on the street. So they can tell by the way you speak whether you're royalty or you're a common person. They have these two classes of Greek. And the word agape was never used by the common man. Rarely. When used, they talk more of like gods or beings or spirit or in their classical writings. Paul took that word, spiritualized it, and used it for spiritual love, the way God loves us. And agape love includes every other form of love. And that's where we realize that actually, we need to grow more and more to understand all of God's love. But human relationships sometimes show us, to a small extent, what that can be. Being stuck in a soul tie, it's actually being stuck in, I use this word, puppy love, or a love that is imperfect. And how to get out of it is first to realize that the love that you have known all your life and the love that you're showing to people all your life was grown out of a soul tie. And nothing to feel condemned about it, to realize that you can grow out of it. What is soul tie love like, and how do I know whether my love is a soul tie love? All right, I'll give you the points. Be patient. Number one, when the human being whom you have a soul tie with is so tight to you, if they live, you live. If they die, you die. Like some people out in the world, they say, I love you. If I don't have you, I will die. If you die, I die. And people have committed suicide. Well, one die, the other die. I mean, recently in Singapore, I think some... sometime early this year, there was some paper thing where it's a poor case of a bridegroom died, fell from the hotel, died. Shortly after, the bride committed suicide. They just don't want to live anymore. So some of us are asking, is so tight okay then? Is it not okay? So what we are saying is actually okay. You say, what do you mean? Very small okay. Because it may be a KO. Say, what do you mean? Okay, KO. KO stands for knockout. OK, short form for okidoki. Say, what is okidoki? Just means okay. So, I mean, it's all right. And it's a small form of that. And we just need to learn to grow out from that. Sometimes we've got to be nurtured out. I'll show you an example of soul tie. And Jacob had so strong a soul tie to Benjamin that in the book of Genesis, when the brothers were standing before Joseph, and they didn't know it was Joseph yet. And remember, Joseph was trying to take away Benjamin. Because Joseph also has soul tie. See, people who have soul tie and they want soul tie has a vacuum in their life. A vacuum of love. Not fully filled. People who have tasted rejection, people who have been hurt. Although Joseph was married, his marriage was an arranged marriage, by the way. Joseph didn't have a choice on his marriage. Do you know that? And by the way, do you know Esther didn't have a choice on her marriage either? A lot of people didn't have a choice. So for those of you who are married now, you say, I don't have a choice. And how do you marry? Or somebody arranged it. And now you're trying to get out. The Bible says, thou shalt not get out. No, the Bible. Yes, let me paraphrase it. Live with it. There are people in the Bible who live it. Learn to love all your situation. And so there they are in the situation. Joseph, Pharaoh found a bride for him and took a bride from his priest. He didn't say whether she was beautiful or not. She might have been an ugly duckling. Not the one that turned into the swan, the permanent one. Imagine if Pharaoh, who is your master, said, Joseph, this you married. Joseph, look. Oh dear. No choice. The only choice is to resign, go back to prison. And so some of you should thank God today you got free choice. You know? You're not standing on the altar saying that, you know, I do, because there's a gun pointed at your head, or threat or imprisonment. But there he was, he learned to love. You can love in all situations. And so Joseph, in that situation, he has two children out of that marriage, but he still didn't taste fully the kind of love that he needs. Remember, he got a lot of rejection in his life. And he longed for his brother. How do you know? You can see the emotions are coming up when he meet his brother. And when he cried, he lost control. That's why he has to go quickly. It's not like the tears you can control. You know, most of us, when we're touched by God, and in the service, for me, every time I worship, I cry. I'm touched by God all over and over again. And I love that. I love to be touched by God. Not that it's an emotional thing. I don't purposely try to squeeze the tear out. Sometimes I worship God, there are no tears. But when I go deep enough, you know, it just comes naturally. I don't know why. And just touched by God. And tears are formed when something affects you deeply. Whether it be physical pain that affects you, or a soul pain. And let me tell you, pain in the soul is harder to handle than physical pain. Physical pain, you can, you know, take painkiller, whatever. There's no painkiller for soul pain. And sometimes on the internet, I receive emails all the time. There's one person says, you want to commit suicide? I quickly write back and say, look, I've been into the spiritual world. You want to do it because you are so hurt, you got so much pain, you want to kill yourself to drown all the pain. So when you die, you still live, and the pain is greater. You don't actually get it. And when you go over the other side, as I've been to the other side, it's magnified. Hundreds of thousands of times. That's why a lot of people jump straight into darkness, cannot stand the pain. So I said, don't do it. The pain that side is greater than this side. It doesn't end when you die physically. So I said, deal with your pain now. I think the person avoided committing suicide. But here, Joseph saw his brothers and he recognized his brothers. They didn't recognize him. And in chapter 42, verse 24, he turned himself away from them and wept. Then after he get control of himself, he came back and talked with them again. And that was the first time. Then the second time, he demanded Benjamin. So they brought Benjamin back. And in chapter 43, when he saw Benjamin, because they came for food, and verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward, take this man to my home, slaughter an animal. So they were going to wine and dine in his place. Then in verse 29, Benjamin still didn't recognize him, nor do his other brothers. He said in verse 29, lifted his eyes, saw his brother Benjamin, and he says, is this your younger brother whom you spoke? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Then verse 30, here's his soul tie. Yeah, everybody got soul tie. And you don't realize it, that's all. By the end of today's sermon, you will realize one thing. Every one of us has soul ties. You grew out of it, that's all. And some of us didn't grow out of it. So at the end of this session, we have a session called repentance session. Now, we have a session where we'll pray for you to grow into God's love, to learn to give up that umbilical cord. And it says, his heart yearned for his brother. He wants to touch. He wants to hold his brother. And then he couldn't control. He went into it. And he said, he made haste, sought somewhere to weep. And you can imagine, Joseph quickly stand. Then his brother said, hey, what happened to this powerful man? Quickly. Then one of the other brothers, who is like Thomas, said, I think urgent. Another said, yeah, maybe diarrhea, toilet. And there's no understanding. But he wept and wept. And he came back. He washed himself, came out, restrained himself. Say, serve the bread. And then they serve. And then Joseph plotted to take him away from them. That's not right, don't you think so? He hide his cup and make them look like thieves. Hey, he's framing them. This is the dark side of Joseph. Everyone has a dark side. When the soul tie come out, the dark side can also come out. And suddenly it's no more Joseph. It's Darth Vader. Luke Skywalker just died. And the Darth Vader in him come. He plot all this exquisite plotting. Frame them under the brothers. Got no answer. They don't know an answer. Because guilty as charged, evidence is there, all planted for only one reason. He only wants his younger brother. His soul tie is so strong, he wants it. Why? The hunger for love. The hunger for someone that he could relate to also love. He wants to give out his love to. And in the end, they all decided to come back. And here's the reasoning of the brother. When he wanted to keep him, the brothers volunteered their own life. Because their wives then will cry, but they volunteered their life. And they said this about their father Jacob. It says, in verse 31, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. That is, Jacob will die.
It says, so your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Because his life is tied to this only son. That, my friends, is a soul tie. A soul tie is where your existence depends on another person's existence. That might look healthy, but not so healthy. Remember one of the names of God, or actually the name for God? Yahweh. You know what Yahweh means? Yahweh is actually the third person of I am that I am. I am that I am actually is the first person. And then when you change the I am to a third person, which is He is. He is a self-existing one. God's name means He exists by Himself, and He can exist by Him, in Himself, the self-existing one. But every other creation, including angels, cherubim, seraphim, every human, all the beings on every planet God has created, on all the galaxies in the whole universe, their existence depends on God. They might not know it, like the devil didn't know it. He thought he could exist without God. And if he only knew that God could have any time stopped his existence, but God just allowed him to run around so people learn the lesson. And one of the first things that happened to Satan was suddenly he realized he can never exist without God. God just allowed him to rebel. God was bigger than him. Because they tried to exist without God and they can't. Because the end of the universe is the end where God says, that's the end of my creation. He was just a created being. All created beings depend on the Creator. We exist because we have a spirit given by God. And God breathed out His spirit. And all are so-called spirit beings. That's why God is the only one who is Yahweh. He can exist without us, but we cannot exist without Him. Our vacuum of love is supposed to tie to the right person. A coffee cup was made to contain coffee. The human race heart was made to contain agape love. You fill it with other types of love, won't satisfy you. Won't satisfy you. And sometimes the worst case scenario is where your existence depends on the existence of the person who loves you or the object that you love. Either way, remember, both are one. To receive love and to give love, actually they are one. Same symptom and same instrument within you that does both. So how do I know that I have soul ties? When your existence depends on another person's existence. If they die, you die. If they live, you live. That sounds heroic, but your sentence should be, you live because of Christ, you die because of Christ. Then you're connected correctly. Everything else, wrong connection. Like you go to some third party, third world country, you see the way they connect electrical thing, all incorrectly. At any time, fires can come in a short circuit. It has to be connected correctly. Why did Jacob have such a soul tie? Because he himself was born in a situation with soul tie. His marriage was based on soul tie. Remember that Jacob grew up in a home where father loved the other brother, mother loved him.
So there were two pets in the family, but each pet don't like the other. One was the father's pet, one was the mother's pet. And in a home like that, it generates even more strife. Because anything, you know, that the mother's pet see, don't like father say, Mom! Then the other brother say, Dad! And then mom and dad glare at each other. They transfer up and down because the soul tie, you know, synchronize up and down between them. You all know that story, so I wouldn't have to turn to that. But in that horrible situation, one day, he even ended up, the quarrel go upwards. The strife, I mean, he already cheated his brother of his birthright. When his brother went hungry one day, he said, I'm going to get your birthright. And he said, hey, give me something to eat, because being mother's pet, he was a good cook. Very good cook, I would say. And check on him when you go to heaven, because heaven no more cooking. He's a good cook. And mother's pet, the kitchen was his domain. Father's pet, hunting was his domain. And so there he was. His brother hungry. Brother, he says, I'll feed you, you give me your birthright. Swear to me. So he really cheated his brother of birthright. And then the mother, see, it goes right all the way to the mother. One day the mother heard, father about to die. Her husband, actually, whom she loved. A little bit of soul tie love there too. And she says, your brother is gone to hunting. Go now to your father. Get the blessing that belongs to your brother. Then Jacob was very... Jacob never trespassed to that level. This is like deceiving his own father. Then he said, Mom! Dad! Mom said, yes! Why? Because both mom and dad also soul tie. I'll show you. Soul tie trace out all the way. And then the mother says, whatever thing, anything go wrong, blame my mom. Well, mama's pet, okay lah. Anything mom say. So he dress up. And it took a lot of ceremony to dress up. Why? He cannot just, you know, just temporarily put the fur. Remember, his brother is hairy. He's not hairy. His father is a bit blind. Blind is a bad by now. He says, what happened? My father touched me and said, hey, why you don't feel like Esau? And so he cannot just put the fur, the animal fur on him. And then just temporarily, and then the father touched. Hey, why your fur came out? He has to make sure glue, but don't know those days, glue or not, whatever. Tie it very securely. And then the father will say, the voice is the voice of Jacob. And then he says, come near. And then being blind, he feel him. I don't know how thorough he checked, but probably not thorough enough. So most likely, those people who check you at the airport more thorough than Isaac. So they give you the check. And he feel, I don't know which part he feel. I assume he feel the neck. Furry enough. Feel the hands. And maybe he tried to feel any other part, just Jacob would say, right? And make sure he feel the right part with the fur. I didn't know his brother was really looking like a bear. Fur all over. And Esau, I cannot imagine what Esau looked like. If he put fur there, you know, imagine Esau. Hallelujah. I tell you, Mrs. Esau might have loved him for the fur. He said, dear, come here, I need some fur. Anyway. And so he had this fur on him. And then his dad says, the voice is the voice of Jacob. The smell, yeah, it's okay. But the touch is, it's okay. It feels like Esau. And you go and bless him. And then, you know, the whole family thing explode until the
brother wanted to kill him. And his father was quite forgiving. And in the end, the mother said, "Oh, things are dangerous now at home. If I turn around, Isa might kill you. So better send you to your uncle Laban," who, by the way, was a worse guy. Another guy who probably, we don't know the Bible history, but definitely some soul love there somewhere. And all his soul tithing is horrible. And he sent him away. Can you imagine the distress? Mother's pet has never been away from home. All his life, "Mommy, Mommy, is a mommy's boy." Suddenly distress. Go away from home. Now, what will a mommy's boy look for when he's outside home? A woman who looks like his mother. Sounds like the mother. Looks like the mother. Wasn't Rebecca beautiful? And when Jacob went to Uncle Laban's territory, he saw Uncle Laban's daughter. And the Bible says, he fell in love. Hey, but that fall in love, is not spiritual love yet. It was his love was so twisted, so that somehow the vacuum in his love was shaped like a woman. So he's looking for a woman in his life. So the first beautiful woman he sees, this is the one. The one. The real one. And the Bible says in the book of Genesis, just to tell you where the story is, so that you know this is not a fairy tale. In chapter 29 of Genesis, it says here that when he went to Laban's area there, in verse 11, when he saw Rachel in verse 9, he saw her in verse 9. Remember, he's a sad, lonely young man. Then he was there sitting at the well. And let's start from verse 2 and 3. So he's sitting by the well. There were flocks of sheep that come and go. And a stone was over the well's mouth. All the flocks were gathered there. And then he says, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They say, "We know him." "Is he well?" They said, "He is well." Now there's the stone there. There were flocks there. He didn't do anything. He just sit there like some young people, you know, just can't be bothered. Looking around, asking questions, talking a lot. Doing a lot of Facebook and all this other thing. So his Facebook was looking at faces, different from today's Facebook. And it says here, and he says, "It is a high day." And he says, "Look, his daughter Rachel is coming with sheep." Now all the young people there, all waiting, no one helped them. He didn't bother to help them. Then comes this Rachel. He said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered. Water the sheep and go and feed them." Then in verse 8, they say, "We cannot. Until all the flocks are gathered, then they roll the stone." So while they were speaking, and he's not going to help them, not going to leave one finger to help them. While he was speaking, Rachel came. Ta-da-da-da. Ta-da-da-da. And minus all this music. So you say, where's the ta-da-da in the Bible? Okay. And so he says here, when he saw Rachel, it was then. It came to when he saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban, his mother's vicar. Wow. The energy came. He didn't turn into Hulk. He turned into Superman. And he went near. Single-handedly, he rolled the stone from the well's mouth. And then he watered all the flock. All the young men might be stunned.
Before dawn, the help now very strong. Then he helped water everything, after water everything. He went and kissed Rachel. And then most people kiss, and then they're smiling. He kissed, then he cried. And the Bible word cry, really cry very loud. Cry like baby. Why? Outwardly, he has found a girl he wants to marry. Inwardly, it was, oh, mommy, mommy, mommy. So tired. And says here, he cried, he wept. And he says, I'm going to marry this person. Didn't even say whether she got a choice. But anyway, in those days, most women didn't have much choice. And the family controls them. And then in verse 18, it looks like love. But I tell you, that love got a mixture of soul tie inside, very strong, it says. Jacob says, look at how much he was inside. He says, I will serve you, no salary. Yeah, of course, give me some food. No pay, no overtime. I will serve you for 7 years just to marry her. Wow, this superhuman in him. And then he says he really served 7 years. And for Rachel, every day he was, oh, she's the one. She's the one. Go in and I'll take his flock. She's the one. Lasted 7 years. He said the 7 years was like a short time. Because every day he was dreaming of her. Oh, oh, Rachel. Oh, Rachel. 7 years is a long time, by the way. Our church is not even 7 years old. We're only a couple of years old. Long time. 7 years is just 3 years from one decade. Wow, 7 years. Wow, it's 1/10 of 70 years. 7 years is very long. But to him, it was like a blink of an eye. Tell you, he was Mr. Eager Beaver waiting to marry her. And of course, 7 years passed and he says, boss! 7 years, I work for her. And I'm called Laban. He says, okay. Arrange a wedding, celebrate, everything. And then, so eager. Didn't even check that night. And he just says, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Tell you, that morning, there was a loud scream. From the bridegroom's tent. La! And he must have confronted Laban. What is this? And Laban gave an excuse. Actually, he just wanted free labor. Give an excuse. And says, okay, you know, you serve me 7 more years. Hey, 7 more years, no pay, no overtime. Nothing. Another 7 years. This Laban, a really slave driver. And anyway, he did that. And that is why he served 14 years just for those two sisters who he married. And he had to serve another 6 years just to get salary. Poor fellow. He cheat others, now he reap what he sowed. And the basic thing I'm showing you here is that there's a lot of soul tie in this relationship. The mommy's boy. And because of soul tie, he never loved Leah. Do you know what the Bible commanded in the law of Moses? I know because I was translating even some of the very dull portions of the Bible. You know, and it takes me sometimes half an hour to translate one verse. But quite interesting. The word of God never boring. So translating. So I came to one section where it says, that if the husband marry a first wife, and then if he marry the second wife, because by that time Rachel becomes second wife, he should not diminish anything from the first wife. That's the law of God in the book of Moses. And he actually treat Leah inequally. And so you can imagine, that is a horrible situation.
So Rachel became a favorite. In the end, the two sisters also play on each other. They want children. So each one said, oh, I give you the handmaid. The other said, also I give you a handmaid. Wow. It's Joseph don't know what he got himself into. All we know is at the end, there were 12 children. And they were 12. But everything, there was a lot of soul tie. And you see, Jacob, he favored Joseph above the other brother. Favor until the other brothers hate him. When he reward this only son, the other son worked so hard. When he make clothing, this son get it, the others tatter and torn, never mind. What kind of family is this? Soul tie family. All over the place. How you love is based on how you have been loved. How was Jacob loved? Inequally, correct? So he thinks it's alright, what? Alright to have favoritism. It's not alright. By the way, whether you have a daughter or son, love them equally. Don't let this soul tie culture of Asian culture who favor boys above girls affect each one of you. Those are all from human culture. So there is passed down to the next generation. Brothers try to kill one another. So how far back shall we trace this soul tie? And so you ask the first point, whether you have soul tie. Are you dependent on another person to exist? Another physical person instead of being dependent on God. Second question. Do you love people inequally? If you are like God, you will love people equally. Of course, I understand that you got to love your spouse and more than others in a natural sense. But when it comes to agape love, it's agape love for all. It comes to eros love, you love your spouse. Comes to stoge love, you love your family. Comes to filial love, you can love your brothers and you can love your brothers or sisters in the Lord. But it comes to agape love, no favoritism. Which is why I always say, in this church, I don't care whether you're rich or poor. I don't care whether how you dress. I don't care whether you're educated or you're not educated. Everyone is equal. And if the church grows big, of course there will be logistics in meeting each person. But as long as it's small, you know, we got time for everybody, we got time for everybody. And there shouldn't be inequality. But the ability to love people equally can only come when you have agape love. Soul tie love produces inequality. And it's imperfect love. And it's human. And thus, it comes out horribly. But the fact is, it went all the way up to Isaac. Isaac, who is the only begotten son, should have been okay. But the Bible tells us that Isaac went through a time when Mrs. Abraham died. His mom died. And the Bible tells us in the end, Dad, Papa Abraham, had to go and send and find a wife for his son. That's we see here in the book of Genesis, chapter 23. Sarah died. And then Abraham and Sarah, their relationship also have problems. I'll tell you, there is and the root, I haven't revealed the root yet. Although now I'm 3/4 way through the sermon, so the route is slightly delayed. Hopefully we get to it. Otherwise, for additional tips, right? And chapter 23, Sarah died. Then in chapter 24, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age. And it tells us here, he sent his best servant to go and get a bride. And then they found Rebecca. And then in verse 63, chapter 24, Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And while he was out there, he lifted his eyes. And when she saw Isaac, Rebecca dismounted, put on a veil. That was a custom in those days. And in verse 66, 67, the servant told Isaac all the things had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was, and this is where the soul ties, comforted after his mother's death. This gives you a clue. When his mother died, his grief was not healed by God. His grief was healed by his marriage. All your griefs, every one of us have tasted hurts in life. Every one of us has disappointments in life. If you're human and you have been a human, unless you came from Mars, there's nobody there. You must have tasted disappointments, hurts, different things up and down in your life. You might have been hurt somewhere. God has to be your true healer. If you use other people to heal your hurt, you develop a soul tie. Because then you become that first condition, dependency on the person. You're feeding on the other person to nurse your wound. And no human can heal you, only God can heal. So he was comforted. So Isaac was comforted after his mother, which means from the time his mother died, he was never comforted. Papa Abraham could not give the kind of love Sarah could give. And so the father must have seen, not every day you go out to the field, sit there. Say, Isaac, what are you doing? Meditation. But partly grieving. So Papa Abraham said, servant, hey, get my son a wife. So don't any one of you make your children get married just because of some emotional vacuum. And don't any one of you get married because of your emotional vacuum. One fine day you wake up and say, oh, I need love. I need love. I need love. Next day got married, fall in love, got married. You will regret it. Now what kind of love it should be? That is supposed to be second part of the sermon. Now it will be the 1/4 of the sermon. The cure. Ooh, the cure is important. Why? I cannot leave you half damaged, half cured. Won't be right. And so it tells us here that this is the soul tie. And does Isaac love inequally? Any vacuum for love that is filled by a soul tie love will produce inequality of love. When he has twins, wouldn't you love twins? Both are your sons. He started to love one son above the other. So just go down the line. Are there any other people with soul tie in the Bible? Yes. David. David as a young man looked like undamaged goods. He got innocent. And when he became famous, Saul's daughter, Michal, fell in love with him. He became friends with Jonathan. Best friends. I'm going to talk about that friendship too. And in the end, it looks like, and they live happily ever after. But no, the father-in-law was a bad guy. Father-in-law tried to kill son-in-law. Wow, this is really drama for TV movie. Right? Only in TV movies do you see father-in-law want to kill son-in-law. And then to complicate matters, son-in-law best mates with son. And complicate it further, daughter fell in love. Deeply in love, protects son-in-law from father. Wow. TV drama series. Go and make it in Korea, could last for 5 episodes. And Koreans are very good at dragging
the drama, make you cry. You know, sometimes I watch with my wife. I say, "Hey, this one could be shortened. If it were a Western director, it would be shortened to 5 minutes. But the same scene, they found every angle to shoot and every angle drama, so that the 5 minutes lasts for half an hour until your tears really falling and your tissue box is dry. Then you say, enough. Your heart cannot take it anymore. Right? That's why some people might die of heart attack in half the drama. But anyway, ends up here that David has a runaway. He lost his wife, lost his job, lost everything, from palace to cave in 1 month. Talk about from prison to prime minister in 1 day. David, from palace to cave within a month. And there was in a dingy cave. And David, you know, in the end, he did marry some women while in his wilderness years. But his heart has been broken. The young love, all the perfection, perfect times, perfect things, nothing perfect happened. So if your love life is imperfect, if your marriage is imperfect, if your home is imperfect, if your friendship is imperfect, if your whole life is imperfect, don't blame God. Nor should you give up. Because the Bible is full of these imperfections and people still grow up to be godly people. And by the time he came back, you can see he still got some measure of soul tie. He demanded. Here they are, the generals came to him, Abner, and says, "I'll bring the 10 tribes to you." While in the international warfare discussion, all he was interested in, "Before you come back, bring me my first wife." Very personal matter, don't you think so? Should be out of the equation. Why should that be in the equation in uniting Israel? You think to bring back your wife, then Israel is unite? It's God's will to unite the whole of Israel. Don't put the personal condition there. Put the personal condition there. And Abner went, you know, he has to break up another marriage. Because by that time, Michal already married. So think all this drama that is happening. And you know, Michal's present husband cry all the way to the gate. Yes, the little pig didn't go wee, 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 wee all the way home. He cried all the way to the gate. Because by that time he got so tired, he said, "Oh, he's married to his wife, lost his wife." And Michal might think, "Oh, I'm going to meet David again." Maybe she began to think about the good times. But then she had a good time with her. With her present husband, now broken again. Her heart broken twice now. You go back. And there was David. There was Mrs. David. And another Mrs. David. He said, "Who am I now? Number 3 Mrs. David? Number 4, number 5? I tell you, she was not happy. Emotionally. So out of the unhappiness, we know one thing. She gave in to demons also. She allowed her emotion to go so negative, she go into darkness. But you can see all the broken homes, broken relationships, so tight all the way. And now, the answer about David and Jonathan. I believe they could be best mates. But the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Samuel, they didn't have a spiritual tie. Otto is a good example of a friendship, but I tell you, a better example of friendship is Paul and his team. David and Jonathan are not the best example of friendship because it was a friendship based on soul tie. Say, why? Why should David have a soul tie with Jonathan? Well, let's read the scripture first. Don't be impatient. In the book of 1 Samuel, and chapter 18, verse 1. When he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David.
And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And they make a covenant in verse 3. A spiritual covenant because he loved him as his own soul. How many times must we read the Bible for you to see the word soul? To conclude that there's soul involved in this relationship. Hello there. Do you still need another thing where people have to play soul music also? To believe that the word soul is inside here. Bible is very clear. Put the word soul. Although they spiritualize the relationship. And you know why? This is it. I believe David, being the youngest in the family, never had a really good relationship with his brothers. How do I know that? Big brother always scolding him. He's doing the job no other brother do. And his big brother scold him. Even call him proud. Like big brothers used to scold younger brothers. So, perhaps he has a vacuum for someone to be a real brother to him. Although some other brothers of Joseph end up among the mighty men, but not Eliab the oldest, probably Samuel should see the spirit of Eliab was not so good. Like you see people's spirit. But at that time he couldn't see yet, God could see. And God said, only God knows the heart. Because outwardly he looks okay, Eliab, the oldest brother. And so David had that soul tie. So that we never hear David cry when he lost Michal. We never hear David cry when he would have missed a lot of human companionship in many other situations. Of course, there are times when he faked it when he was escaping from Philistines. But when Jonathan died, David cried, composed song for him. Called by song composer. And in his song, he says that the love he enjoyed with Jonathan was better than the love of women. Then in your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. I read the scripture first, then I will ask you one question. He said, how many questions are you going to ask today? Just one more, that's all. 2 Samuel chapter 1, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. Now, they were not in a homosexual relationship. 100% no, they did not go physical. But they went soul. They didn't go physical, they went soul. Verse 26. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful. Surpassing the love of women. Do you see that? It's in your Bible. I didn't make it up. Look, the word is W-O-M-E-N. Women. I'm not making this up. And here's my question. My $6 wonton mee question. Before you go for your wonton mee adults. Was this love right or wrong? From the Bible, I will give you this answer. Well, I cannot wait too long for your answers after time passing. Since you're all very quiet. Based on Genesis chapter 2, it was wrong. Because when God made man, his counterpart is always a woman. Outside of those chosen to be single, now those of you chosen to be single, I'm sure you can find good friendships here and there. Okay. Genesis chapter 2. Wasn't there a vacuum in Adam's life? God didn't make and fill his vacuum by making Steve So your story will be Adam and Steve. They were best pals. And they ride the horse into the sunset together. God made Eve. And it fulfilled his soul. That was his soulmate. And that was it. Now, I saw something in the spiritual world, very interesting. I don't know when you're going to see in the dimension too. That out in the spiritual dimension, there are like, I don't know what word to use, spirit mates. There are spirits that have worked so long for millions of years, they are like working together very closely. You know, there's friendship out there too. But higher dimension of friendship. It's all born out of agape love. And they work in teams. Since Genesis 2 tells us that the counterpart for a female is a male, the counterpart for a male is a female. Based on that verse, 2 Samuel chapter 1, David was filling his vacuum for love slightly wrongly. Correct? And when I look at his life, and look at the women who came into his life, come and go. He got several women come and go in his life. So remember this Old Testament, and don't any of you try it here. and Eddie, don't start thinking of King Solomon. 1,000, how many wives did he have? 700 wives, 300 concubines. So, even if on the internet here, someone called Solomon is listening to this message. Somehow, with the women who come in, and I think one of the closest that could have been his soulmate was the wife of Nabal. After Nabal died, she became a widow. And she was a really good woman. She was the one who stopped David from killing Nabal. And what's her name? Abigail. Abigail could have been suitable. But somehow, with all his marriage, not suitable. Here's one thing I tell you. People who have to marry more than one woman have not been found their soulmate in the one woman that they married to. Vice versa. Same if it's on the female side. But here's the thing. You have to accept that this life is a short life. So some of you were born into arranged marriages. Some of you might be in situations where you were young and you're out of puppy love, you marry, produce some puppies, and it's too late to come out of that because all the puppy love has gone. You found out somewhere along that you were not a dog. The puppy must go into the dog, right? So you're saying, oh, now quickly divorce and go and find another companion. Cannot. Sorry. But out of any situation, do the best you can. That's my advice. Say, why? If you choose divorce, you are stunting your own possibility of growing in spiritual love. If you choose to remain, you have to find more love, correct? If you choose to leave, it means you cannot find love anymore, what? For each other. But you choose to stay, you have to find more love to want to stay. So here you go. David got many women coming. Go. Somehow, with all the women, after he became a king, he still married more women. See, people who do that just cannot satisfy the vacuum of love or companionship. Possibly, and this is a possibly, although outside God's will, it seems that after David met Bathsheba, something stopped in him. But yet, even Bathsheba cannot fulfill everything in his life. How do I know that? David's soul tie was so strong that when Absalom rebelled against him, he was so emotional, he could not be the kind of king that he should be impartial. So that when they went out to his mighty men who had risked their lives for him, I tell you, he should love the mighty men
more than his own son, in the sense that his son is now trying to kill him. In agape love, I mean, he still says, look, but you know, he loved his son more than his own mighty man. And by the way, he killed one of his mighty men anyway and took his wife, Uriah the Hittite, which he should not. That was the most horrible thing he ever did. And then he told them, as the almighty men going out, horses to kill, to slaughter, Israel, be gentle with him. How to find gentle? Be gentle with him. So you mean that when he's fighting, you go, and then, ding, ding, how to fight? Spare his life. And in the end, it was no, because the king is the king, no one dared to kill him. But God has his own humor, his own way. Absalom was a handsome young man. These stories are in the Bible. I summarize for you because of lack of time. So one day, as Absalom was riding in his horse in the battle, yay! And they go through a thicket of trees. Absalom got long, lovely hair. He will be one of the young men who walk around in this fashion, very fashionable person. And he will be one of those young men like the advertising shampoo that goes, and his hair will be beautiful. and so they were riding, and when you ride horse, of course your hair flow, right? Especially long hair. I assume his hair was not tied up in a bun. Oh, beehive fashion. No, he'll be lovely long hair flowing. Because of long hair, his hair caught up in the tree. So he got, it's a real cartoon. Another movie scene. And then he's got, and then at one point the horse goes, he's hanging by his hair. On the tree! There is the general of the whole army against, the king of the whole army against David, hanging on the tree. So all the soldiers of David go, oh, easy target. Right? Very easy. Just poke him with a spear. Nobody dared to kill him. Everybody came and tell General Joab, Absalom is hanging on a tree. He said, what? You joking? No, he's really hanging on a tree. Hey, don't bluff, you know. Anyway, if he talk like that, he said, you sure? Yeah, he is. And Joab went out to see by himself. It was true. He didn't give a chance. Went straight. He didn't even arrest him, kill him. Joab got that character also. He's a guy who don't give chance. After all, he also murdered Abner for his brother Asahel. I'm sorry, killed Absalom. And then they sound the alarm. They have won. And then the news came back. The young man excited. King David, we have won, save the messenger. In those days, no telephone, no email either. If they had email, then the scene might be different. As David opened his email, he fainted. He goes, and say, no, it is, we have won. First thing David asks, is Absalom okay? That is soul tie. A man moved by soul tie. That cannot, soul tie has blinded him. And this is number three, whether he has soul tie. Your soul tie blind you to the things that are important spiritually. Things more important than human relationships. Do you know why Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, if you follow me, you must hate your father, mother, brothers, sisters, and everything. You know why Jesus said that? To break the soul tie. Because until you can give everyone up for God, and your love for God is so number one, you haven't broken the soul tie in your life. The only people who have succeeded in breaking soul tie are those who have found that God is the life of their life, the love of their love. God is the only reason they will exist. So you're not there yet. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, that's supposed to be your message, by the way. Prophet message. Repent! And that's the soul tie David had. And he cried so loudly that all the men marching, victory. Oh, hear the king crying. All crept into the camp like a mouse, like they've just been defeated. Can you imagine how demoralizing it is? Until Joab was the only one to tell the king, he says, it's better we all die, isn't it? And you, and instead of your son dying, he really give it to him to wake him up. He says, soul tie blind you to the things that are important spiritually. And you have no one to shake you up of your soul tie. You might be let downhill. Really be let downhill to the wrong things. And your soul tie get you away from God rather than closer to God. Which is why Jesus says, you got to cut everything. And God demands first love. And the reason God asks you to do that is not so that he want to rob you of your relationship. He want to correct your relationships. Because there's no way you can relate to your father, mother, brother, sister, children, or spouse correctly until you are stabilizing God. And get the cure from the root of all soul ties. Yeah, I haven't given it to you, right? Okay, praise the Lord. Now, 10 minutes before ending, we will give you the root. We have shown that David has soul tie. And you can see that even Paul, when he was arguing with Barnabas, you know, Barnabas, you can side with Mark. Yeah, Barnabas was related to Mark. In some translation, they say that was his uncle. But in a more accurate translation, they call him his cousin, something like that. And as they relate, there was a big quarrel that resulted between Paul and Barnabas over Mark. Spiritual people don't quarrel. Correct. I again make this statement. Spirit and spirit cannot quarrel. Divine harmony. Spirit and flesh won't quarrel. Why? Spirit people won't go and fight with flesh. Flesh and flesh fight. So Paul also go in the flesh. But then they go down. Because the third effect of soul tie, it blinds you to the things that are important. Your priority change, correct? Sometimes young people fall into puppy love, their priorities change. From God number one, God becomes somewhere number 10, 11, 12, 13. And a lot of other things are priority. Take your time, take your everyday situation. It changes all your prioritization. This is how you identify soul ties. And in the end, the root of soul tie and the whole cause of this is whenever your heart is not filled by the proper love, you will be an insecure person all your life. This is the curse of the soul tie. Because you're dependent on another person, correct? How can you be secure when you're dependent on another person? Correct. And that person is another human being. Without them, you cannot live. And your life depends on them. So you say, hey, shouldn't we have a codependent relationship? Not the kind of the soul. Spirit is different. Where spirit, you can die for another person. But I'll tell you how. It's spiritual oneness from God. Different. And I show you. Where there is insecurity. Now, we trace it back all the way to answer the question. Why do I call Abraham lying or soul tie? Why do I call Isaac lying soul tie? It was done out of insecurity. Their trust in God was not there. It's insecurity. Insecurity for his own life. They were afraid, he was afraid that they might kill him, take his wife, correct?
But if you're walking in God's perfect will, die, die, live, live.
Correct.
So you haven't come to the stage where your life is in God. You don't care whether you live or die. If you live or die, you will live only for Christ. There's one person who cried that way. Paul.
It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Paul lived for Christ, he dies for Christ. And when you're cured, the cure is to receive God's love. The cure is to make God's love number one love in your life. Above any human being. The only cure, I repeat, so I need to give a cure. The only cure for soul tie is first love for God. That is why God cannot put up with second love. Second love means you're either soul tied to someone else or something else. Sometimes you can have soul tied to a hobby, a soul tied to an organization, a soul tied to something else. Your soul must only be tied to God. Then you're cured. When God has your soul. Didn't Jesus say, do not fear him who takes your life physically. Fear only the one who can destroy your soul. Points back to God. Your soul came from God. Our soul belongs to God. God's thumbprint is in our soul. We were made like his image. You give it back to the real owner who owns us. Thank God for every beautiful thing you have in your life. Thank God for your spouse, your lovely spouse, your parents, your family, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, friends who love you. Thank God for that. But remember, it's only because you love God that everything can be in balance. You say, how does it come to be balanced? Here's it. Only when I'm secure in God's love and I don't need anybody else but God. And I come across another person who's secure and don't need anybody else in God. And then we become friends. If the person dies in God's will, I'm still okay. I might feel sad because I miss the person, but I'm not dependent on the person for existence. Only in firm security can you have a true spiritual relationship. That's why, for example, our relationship, we are very independent people. Life will go on without him, and for him, life can go on without me. Ministries also can go on. But we choose to work together because of God's call. We are very secure. I don't feel insecure with him. He doesn't feel insecure with me. Then you can have spiritual bonding and a spiritual tie. But whenever it goes lower than anything, it becomes a soul tie. And then where the soul is involved, humor, relationship, and you enjoy each other's company, yes, you can have that beautiful relationship with friends, with spiritual partners in the ministry, with your business friends, with your own spouse. As long as each one found your security in God alone. See, the best relationship, let's say I can have with my wife, is my wife doesn't need me, she only needs God. I don't need her, but I only need God. But we choose to live together as husband and wife because we know we are chosen to be together. That's better relationship. If anything changes, let's say if one party becomes, I cannot live without you. Hey, that's wrong answer. You say, hey, that is true love. No. That is whole love. You should say, you know, I cannot live without Jesus. Because you cannot live without one another, this will happen. One day, not on the air, I pray it doesn't happen. Hypothetical test. Let's say one day, somebody puts a gun to your head or to your wife's head and says, deny Jesus or I kill her. What shall your answer be? Answer, okay, I'll do anything. Anything what? Finish, you deny Jesus. No, your answer should be, kill her, kill me. We won't deny Jesus. He said, hey, you know you don't love your husband, why? Or it's the opposite way. You know, they put a gun to your husband and say, deny Jesus or I shoot him. Your answer, of course, if you were Pastor David, you could smile and say, go ahead. And then they ask, why are you laughing? Because he will be going to heaven. And doesn't affect you. Now, isn't that a stronger relationship? Isn't that the stronger relationship? It is. Same with husband and wife, same with parents and children, same with brothers and sisters. The best relationship you have with people are where you don't lose yourselves. You unite together. Where the best of each other remain the best of each other. And that is unity. That is true unity. Without insecurity. Because your love has been met by God's love. Your vacuum of love has been met in God. Has been satisfied in God. And permanently you will never doubt each other. Permanently you will be secure in each other's absence and secure in each other's arms. That is the full cure for soul tie. And so in that view, we realize sometimes even Bible people are imperfect. That is why only in the New Testament that sometimes you find them reaching the highest point in agape love. And you have people willing to die for one another only because Jesus has touched their life. You have people willing to sacrifice their love for one another. Paul says, when he wrote Corinthians, he says that he's willing to die for them. He says, our dying is to your benefit. Not that he want a codependent relationship, but he want them to know that he was willing to give his life for the church. He suffered many things because he was touched by God's love. That is what God's love can make us do. God's love will make you a conqueror. And I close with these words in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. It says here, verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You take out the last five words of the sentence. Your being a conqueror is a lie. It's either built on soul love. And I know people for soul love have done a lot of things. But that's human strength. But when you add the last five words, through him who love us. So you want to know what being a conqueror and being more than a conqueror is like. Are you conquerors or are you the conquered? Are you overcomers or are you the overcome? The difference is made by this fact. Have you been touched by the love of Christ that changes your life and make you love him more? That make you love him so much that you want to give your life to him. Perfect love casts out fear. That's how it makes you a conqueror. When you have tasted the perfect love, every other love you tasted, it didn't say love casts out fear. Remember that? Because there are many degrees of love. I wouldn't want to vilify or want to mock some demonstrations of fantastic human love. I mean, those are fine examples of heroism. Of mothers sacrificing their love for children. You know, you hear many stories of that. Of parents sacrificing their lives for the children. Or brothers sacrificing their love for their sisters or vice versa.
of children sacrificing their life for their parents. You know, you see in movies, you hear in stories. I don't want to make those things small. I want to say those are examples of some measure of love. Learn from that. Grow from that. But remember this. The only real love that can cast out fear. Because all those love got some fear involved. The only love that can cast out fear is perfect love. And the only one who can love perfectly is God. And He has loved us perfectly in Christ. And only His love can remove all fear from us. That's how you become more than a conqueror. Who can overcome a man or woman who has no fear? What can overcome a man or woman who has no fear? Nothing. Especially if they have been established in their fearlessness by God. God's love, perfect love. You become more than a conqueror. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Let Your healing love begin in each heart. When we look at Your word, we all fall short of the glory of God. We always find that our human love falls short. Marvelous though it may be, heroic though it may be, dramatic though it may be, selfless sometimes though it may be, nothing can match Your love. We ask that You help each one of us grow to be secure and fearless in Your love. Only in such a state can we truly love another person with the kind of love that we have been loved. We are not sure even in ourselves we have been perfected. But one thing we know, we want to keep loving You with first love until the perfection of love comes. So free Your people and free those who hear this word from any lower level of love. Good though it may have been in their life. Wonderful and delightful and satisfying though it may be in each life. Raise up the standards of each one so that we will all be touched only by Your love. We thank You, Father, so that we can become more than conquerors. In Christ Jesus, who loves us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. And we sing again a cappella the song, The Love of God. As we close this series. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Okay. Yeah, let's start from the first stanza. Yeah, this is probably the second stanza. Yeah. We go up for all the way. For the this is a stanza above this. Yeah. It starts with the love of God somewhere. Yeah. Praise God. Ah, this one. Okay, whichever one. This comes later, actually. Yeah. This is the first line. Very strange. Never mind, let's start with this, wherever. All right. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to wear. His earring
shall He reconcile and pardon from His sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels song, when hoary time shall pass away, and early thrones and kingdoms fall, when man who here refused to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels song. Could we within the ocean feel, and were the skies all parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, those stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels song. I'm going to pray for you, Ephesians 3, because the love of God will never end. Even in our life, when you have first love, you find a greater and greater degrees of love. So we're going to pray this for each one of our life here. We thank you, Father God. We thank you. Father, as Paul bowed before you on his knees to pray this prayer, so we solemnly pray this prayer, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for each one here. We pray, Father, you of whom and from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that you will grant to each one here and those who are hearing this word at whichever time and capacity in their life, that according to the riches of your glory, that you will strengthen each one by the might of your Spirit and through your Spirit in the inner man of each one here, that Christ may dwell in each heart through faith. That each one here being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And we pray all these prayers to Lord for all the angels here and all the humans under the sound of my voice, that each one may be able to comprehend all together with all the saints, all the angels, what is the width, length, depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That we all, in one family in you, may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in each one of us, to you, Father, be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Bless all humans, bless all angels with this dimension of your love in this universe. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless each one of you. Amen.